share with you a part, and I'm actually, in a sense, piggybacking a little bit on what I did in Sunday school for the men. And there's a multi-part series that I've been doing over the last couple years. I did it first in Singapore, and then did in the Philippines. I've done it now here in the States. And I title this Planning Your Life God's Way. And it essentially is a series on, since discovering God's, how do you discover God's will, or how do you know what God wants you to do? It's a very popular topic there. When I was just doing a little bit of digging into what's available a couple years ago, there are actually over 100 books that are available on the subject of God's will. In fact, there's a book that I have. It's a book about the books on God's will. It categorizes all the books into the various categories, and so it's a book about the books on the will of God. It's a very, very popular topic. And what we talked about this morning with the men was really going back to the essentials of where do you even begin on this quest. And I mentioned to the men, I don't necessarily like that word quest perfectly, but I think it describes in our minds oftentimes what we feel like we are up against. And that is, how do you know what God wants for you? And we mentioned in Sunday school, it starts with being the right kind of a person. This is Romans 12, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You've got to be a bodily surrendered, mind transformed or being transformed believer just to be able to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the starting point. Starting point is not your list of questions that you want God to answer. The starting point is, what kind of a person are you? Because honestly, when you are the right kind of person, chances are you are going to be in the will of God. There really isn't much of a quest. It's almost like it finds you, because you are the right kind of a person. We mentioned in Sunday school, you build on that by praying correctly. And Colossians chapter 1, where Paul tells the Colossian believers, I pray for you. And my desire for you is that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Then he goes on, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He goes on to explain the content of what that means. And we summarize it in Sunday school as praying that I might be filled with the knowledge of things that are spiritually important. That's what's going to guide your ship as you pray through the various decisions in life. What is really important? We've got to do triage even in our own lives sometimes. And then number three, we went to Ephesians 5. This is in Sunday school. I went to Ephesians 5, where it uses the expression understanding what the will of the Lord is. And essentially what that is we have got to use the Word of God to make application to our individual circumstances. The Bible, we mentioned and say, is a living book. This book is alive. I'll sometimes tease my children. They'll grab a Bible to read in the morning, and I'll say, oh, be careful, that book might change your life. And I'll just kind of tease them a little bit about reading their Bible. But I'm trying to get the point across that this book is alive. And when you look through a book like Hebrews, when it talks about the Spirit of God, and it refers to the Old Testament, it'll say the Spirit speaks. It doesn't say, at least on occasion, it doesn't say he spoke. It says he speaks. And it's like the Spirit of God still speaks. He speaks through this book. And what you want is for God himself to make application of these words to you. And the Spirit of God will neon highlight passages in Scripture for you. I could talk about examples. People burned at the stake who highlighted in their Bible, when you pass through the fires, you will not be burned, and other situations like that. And so part of discerning God's will, a big part, is applying this book to your individual set of circumstances. And what I want to do this morning in the morning service is to take us to another subpart of what I do in that series, and you're probably seeing some of this behind you. I'll have to look back occasionally and figure out if the PowerPoint is in the right place here. But part of this determining what God has, living out the mission that God has for you, part of it really boils down to reading your CV. Have you ever heard that term, CV? I've got to admit, I had not heard this term, I don't think, until 2 or 3 years ago. And I believe it's a British term, or at least it's used more in British English, comes out of Latin, actually. But it's essentially what we Americans refer to as our resume. It's curriculum vitae, or your life curriculum. And the idea of reading your CV is just a kind of a picturesque way of talking about who you are. But a major factor in pinpointing the mission that God has for you is determining who you are. What are you? What is your resume? Not in the sense of that piece of paper that you hand out to a prospective employer, but who are you? Who did God make you to be? And what it is it's recognizing the uniqueness of every individual of the 7+ billion people on planet Earth. Literally, none of us are created exactly alike, and it's not just our fingerprints. It's far deeper than that. I came across the story of a very famous violinist, Yehudi Menuhin. And the story is that when he was just a boy, I think he was 3 years old, his parents gave him a toy violin, and he was so frustrated by that toy violin that he threw it down on the ground. He didn't want a toy. He wanted the real thing. And there was just something in that three-year-old body. He knew that for him to live was to play that violin. And sure enough, he became a great violinist. Several weeks ago, we were touring one of the aviation museums down in Georgia near where my parents live. And they have a whole room dedicated to Robert Scott, who was one of the aces in World War II. And it was telling some of the story of this man even as a boy. Again, in him was this intense desire to fly. He was in some kind of a Boy Scouts organization, and the other boys were making fake gliders, play gliders, and Robert, he wasn't satisfied with that, so he made a real glider, and he tried it off the roof of his neighbor's 3-story house. He was just a boy, and flew that thing off, and he had promised, the lady had given him permission, if you don't land in my rose bushes. And he promised the lady he would not land in her rose bushes, but he broke his promise. And those rose bushes actually broke his fall and probably saved his life. And he said he could still feel the pricks of those thorns when he came off that roof and landed on the ground. But again, as a boy, there was something in him. There was this intense passion to fly. And what all of that is recognizing, and evolution has unfortunately taken so much of this away from the general American populace, what all of this is recognizing is that we are, each of us is created uniquely. And I like to start, we're going to move to Psalm 139, the passage we read this morning, but I like to start with Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. This is one of my favorite passages. And Revelation 4 is the passage about God's throne room. And in my Bible here, I've underlined throne. It occurs, I don't know, I forget now how many times you've got this word throne in Revelation 4. It's all about the throne room of God. And it ends by zooming in on one final scene around that throne room. And it's these 4 and 20 elders in verse 10 who are worshiping the Lord and casting down their crowns. In verse 11, out of their mouth, this is part at least of what they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And then they tell us why that is true. Here's the reason: for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And if you were to get on an internet-based Bible study website and click on that word pleasure, you would discover it's the word will, W-I-L-L, will. And what it's really referring to is that you and I exist because God wants us to. And if you're here this morning, you're not some accident. You're not just a piece of matter that's floating through the universe at a given point in time. You exist because God wants you to exist. And that suggests something even far deeper than that. What it suggests is that you actually have a designer. And it suggests something about the fact that you have a purpose for God's willing your existence. And I say something like that in a first point here. And it takes us back to Psalm 139. And this is where we're going to spend quite a bit of our time here this morning, is in Psalm 139, if you want to turn there. And what this is going to remind us is something about the uniqueness and the strategicness with which God has designed and created and gifted you. I want us to look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 begins by the psalmist reflecting on God's knowledge of him. There's a lot of things we can marvel at in the omniscience of God, but he's really marveling about God's omniscience of him. And then he moves on in the psalm and talks about the fact that God is everywhere. You cannot escape from God. And all of that leads into verse 13, where he begins again to turn the focus of his worship, in a sense, he turns it on his own uniqueness. And he puts it this way. This is in verse 13. For thou, and that word thou is emphatic, for thou hast possessed my race. Talking about creation. God's creation of him. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That word covered is a word that can speak of weaving. It's a term of putting things together as you interweave. You weaved me together in my mother's womb. And he is so impressed by God's handiwork of himself that in verse 14 he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously, that's the word skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He is amazed by what God has made him to be. And who you are reflects a designer. In fact, it does not just reflect a designer. It beams it with a signal stronger than the world's most powerful radio emitter. The sense of purpose is especially strong for those that have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. As a believer, God has a purpose from eternity past for you. He called you to himself through the gospel to make you holy and like his Son, to give you an inheritance. He has good works that he planned in eternity past for you to do. From the womb, he crafted you in a special way, like Jeremiah in Psalm 33. He made your heart individually. And I like this quote that I came across in a book. Somebody put it this way: you were born pre-packed. God looked at your entire life, determined your assignment, and gave you the tools to do the job. Before traveling, you do something similar. You consider the demands of the journey and pack accordingly. Cold weather, bring a jacket. Business meeting, carry the laptop. Time with grandchildren, better take some sneakers and pain medication. God did the same with you. God packed you on purpose for a purpose. Is this news to you? If so, you may be living out of the wrong bag. And how many people are trying to live out of the wrong bag? And all of this is recognizing God's unique handiwork in all that he has done. You know, have you ever praised God for how wonderful you are? Kind of sounds like pride, doesn't it? What? A praise God for who I am. You look at Psalm 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And it may sound strange at first, but really it's not pride, it's worship. It is a frank acknowledgement of intelligent design of a loving, sovereign creator and incredible architect. And you are who you are by God's design. And all of this should have an impact on you. There's a lot of discouraged people in this world. I heard of a pharmacist who lives in one of the richest places in America. He lives in California. Very expensive area. And half of the drugs that he dispenses are for depression. got a lot of discouraged people. You've got a lot of discouraged Christians. Mind tosses back and forth between different enigmas in life or frustrations or struggles. That's all part of living in a sin-cursed world. Our world is broken, and the news just reinforces that. But it doesn't change the fact that you've got a designer. God designed you. And he made you in a certain way. And what that ought to do is a number of things, and we could just work through this here, but just moving along here a little bit quickly. You can see again the worship, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The fact that we are uniquely made ought to have the impact of our taking God's side in a world of men who have chosen to reject their Creator. Surely, verse 19, thou wilt slay the wicked. O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, get away from me. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Makes it clear which side he's on. And then you've got this prayer coming out of this reflection on God's omniscience, his omnipresence, his marvelous creation of this man. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. When you really reflect on how unique you are and the strategic way in which God made you, it really ought to make us come to this kind of conclusion that God wants us to lay down every arm of rebellion and let him guide us into that everlasting way. And you are who you are not to invest it on yourself. There's a lot of selfish people who take who they are and they use it for themselves. And you are what you are for a strategic purpose so that you can use it for God's kingdom and his glory. And somebody put it this way, that the will of God is where those two things intersect. Now, if you're here, maybe you're a younger person or wherever you are in life, you think, okay, what is it exactly that God wants, or how can I find that? It really, in a sense, it's like this. It's like taking your uniqueness, who you were created to be, and you intersect that with God's kingdom and his glory, and where you find that intersection, that is God's will. And somebody referred to that as the sweet spot of the Christian life. When you watch the Williams sisters play tennis and you see the power with which they punch that tennis ball across the net, they found the sweet spot on that racket. And a sweet spot in life is when you take who you are made to be and you intersect that with God's kingdom. That's like finding your sweet spot in life. And it's absolutely not. It's like I was telling the men this morning that I heard some kids one time, they were talking about the will of God, and they're like, you know what God's will is? He said, think of what you hate the most. That's God's will for you. You know, like it's the ultimate in surrender. It's like eating asparagus. You know, it's terrible, but you got to do it. You know, it's nothing like that. When you find God's will, it's like finding who you were made to be, and you intersect that with God's kingdom. It's like finding your sweet spot in life. And it's when you haven't laid down those arms of rebellion. It's when you're not saying, Lord, search me. Find that. Find any wicked way and lead me in the right pathway. It's when you're not doing that. That's when you miss the mark, and that's when you're miserable. That's why you've got 50% of drugs being administered for depression. They haven't found it. They found money. They found position. They didn't find that sweet spot. Of course, it starts with Christ and then just trickles down from there. When I went to Bob Jones University as a freshman, I actually went as an electronic engineering major. I wasn't right with God. And sometimes I just chuckle at myself. I can't hardly fix anything. And I'm afraid of electricity. And I think, why why did I choose electronic engineering of all the crazy things? And then I surrendered to the Lord, and he put me in the ministry, and sometimes I'll be down in Mindanao, and I'll be teaching pastors or whatever, and we all spend a week together at a church, and some places you just all sleep at the church, and so you got people stacked all over the pews and the floor, and just people sleeping, all this chorus of male snoring coming from all over the church auditorium, and we'll spend a week teaching, and I'll just, I've been teaching there sometimes, and I think, I was made to do this. It's almost like you're watching yourself at work. It's not really you. It's because it's God. It's like, I was made to do that, and I'm doing it. And that's when you find the sweet spot in life. Have you found that sweet spot? God wants you to lay down all arms of rebellion and let him guide your uniqueness for his kingdom and glory. Various individuals have done that throughout history. You're looking at a picture of William Wilberforce, and he was a British politician. And there's been a book published more recent years, Amazing Grace. And when Wilberforce got saved, he was a typical British politician, dancing and partying and whatnot, and then he got saved. And he thought to himself, okay, I'm a Christian now. Can I be a politician and be a Christian? And he really wrestled over that. In fact, he wrote a letter to John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, asking for his advice. And Newton wisely wrote back and he said, well, God may need you where you are, in so many words. And Wilberforce decided, he said, okay, I'm going to be a politician, but I'm going to work for God as a politician. And his crowning achievement was to abolish the slave trade in Britain. It was impossible in his day. He spent decades at it. But he did it out of an effort to harness his uniqueness for the kingdom of God, and he found his sweet spot. Amen. Anybody know this man? R.G. Letourneau. Heard of his name? He is an inventor of heavy earth-moving equipment. Tremendous inventor. He could see designs of equipment, and then he could actually make them. I never have that problem in my sleep. I just see this big machine developing, and then it out comes this machine to move earth and land. And they say a large percentage of the earth-moving equipment used in World War II went back to the designs of R.G. Letourneau. But as a young man, he wrestled with whether he should be doing more for God. And at one point, he went to his preacher, and he said, "Preacher, maybe I should go into the ministry. I need to do something for God." And he just felt like if you're going to do something for God, you got to be a preacher, right? And so and his preacher said, God needs good businessmen too. And he thought to himself, okay, so me and God are going to be in business together. And here's the way it's going to work. God gets 90% of the profit and I get 10%. And out of that decision, millions, hundreds of thousands of dollars were given to the Lord's work as a businessman. And his surrender to the Lord did not involve his abdicating or distancing himself from who he was. It really flowed out of who he was. It was his uniqueness strategically harnessed to the kingdom of God that brought God that maximum glory and really found a sweet spot. We could talk about William Carey, who we call the father of modern missions. Here's this guy, he's making shoes. In fact, he corrected somebody and said, no, I didn't make shoes, I actually just repaired shoes. And he was this shoe man and making and repairing shoes in England. But what people didn't realize is he had this ability with language. Even on his own, he was picking up languages there as he worked. And he would take his shoe leather and he made a globe of the world, and he would read travel books, and in his heart was the world. He breathed the world from his little cobbler shop in England. And it was no surprise that God led this man into being a pastor, a Baptist pastor, and there in England, a little rural church, and then beginning to dialogue with other preachers about missions. And the hurdle of the thinking in his day was, listen, if God's going to save the heathen, he can do it without us. He doesn't need us. He's sovereign. And William Carey wrote this long answer to the fact that God uses means in reaching the heathen. And they decided, okay, and so who's going to go? And Carey, I'm going to go. And he goes. And he spends the rest of his life in India, never comes back on a furlough. He translates the Bible into various Indian languages. We call him the father of modern missions. This man found his sweet spot. Have you found yours? One more example. This man was a professor. He, Robert Dick Wilson, was a gifted linguist. As a young man, he would just teach himself languages, began his theological study, decided, should I be a pastor or should I be a professor? He couldn't. He said, well, I'm going to take my gifts and I'm going to use it. I'm going to defend the Old Testament. He was 25 years of age. He looked ahead at his life and he thought, I'm 25. He said, most of the people in my family live to be at least 70. I've got 45 more years. What should I do? So he divided his life into three 15-year segments. He said, the first 15 years, I'm going to learn every language related to the Old Testament. He learned 45 languages. So the next 15 years, I'm going to study every consonant in the Old Testament. There's over 1 million consonants in the Old Testament. I'm going to study every consonant in the Old Testament, so I know every issue related to every consonant. So the last 15 years of my life, I'm going to devote it to reading and rebutting the critical attacks by scholars on the Old Testament. He lived in a day when the Old Testament was just being blown out of the water by critics. Sure enough, he spent the first 15 years learning 45 languages, every language related to the Old Testament. He could access the primary sources. Spent 15 years studying every single consonant of the Old Testament. 15 years rebutting and critiquing the arguments of these liberal scholars. And when he was exactly 70 years of age, he published one of his masterpieces, The Scientific Investigation of the Old Testament. He was exactly on track with his life's goal. Then about 3 or 4 years later, he passed away. He found his sweet spot. He took his gifts. For most of us, the idea of learning 45 languages is about as practical as going to the moon or to Mars. Now here's a man, he recognized his God-given uniqueness, and instead of using it for himself, investing it in his own future, his own ambition, he laid it at the feet of his Lord, and he said, Lord, take this gift, take this uniqueness, and use it. Do something with it. And he submitted it to his God. Now, what does all this mean practically? Well, one thing is to evaluate yourself honestly. We talked in Romans 12 about in Sunday school about Romans 12, and we all know these verses that you give yourself a living sacrifice, be transformed, so on, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then the very next verse says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." It's almost like just because you're a surrendered Christian doesn't make you super Christian. You know, you're still you. But it's as you take that surrender, you take that transformation, you say, Lord, here I am, and you evaluate honestly, who are you? And God will use you. Sometimes somebody put it this way, I'm like a man who is on a mission to everywhere. Because we have this idea we've got to excel at everything. We've just got to be everywhere and do everything. Listen, you can't do that. You'll die trying. You settle into who God made you to be, and you find that intersection with the kingdom of God, and you do that with all your might. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. Another practical application is look for a kind of connect the dots in your life, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you ought to look at your life and you ought to see some kind of connect the dots at work in your life. If you've got a captain of a ship and he's halfway to New Zealand, he's not going to turn his ship around and head toward Norway typically. There's a connect the dots. If you've got little kids, you know these little connect the dot things. And when you look at it, there's just all these little dots on a page, and then you begin to connect these dots, and before long, some kind of a beautiful image begins to appear off that page. Same thing. God is at work. He's connecting the dots in your life. A few years ago, it was about Thanksgiving time, and I was doing some looking at things related to Thanksgiving history, and I came across this man, Squanto, this Indian who rescued the pioneers, the pilgrims, from dying. And here was a man, he was the most traveled Indian of his day. He crisscrossed the Atlantic Ocean, had picked up English, had picked up farming, all these different skills, not ever knowing. He didn't want to know all these things, but here is this providence of God, and he uses it to save the lives of these individuals. Finding how God is at work in your life. What is God doing? There's this connect the dots at work. Practically speaking, another application is avoid the temptation. I want to be like somebody else or anybody else. I think there's something in us that we don't like who we are. It's like we all want to be different. We don't like what we've been given. We don't like the life we have. We don't like the work. We don't like the gifts we have. Listen, you will find the greatest joy and satisfaction as a believer when you settle into who God made you to be, you surrender it to Him, and you let God use that for His glory. I think sometimes we're like a kid at a birthday party, and you're at this birthday party, and it's time for the cake and ice cream, and on the table they lay out all these different pieces of cake, and the first thing a kid recognizes is every piece of cake is a different size. And one of those pieces is the biggest. And every kid in that room wants that biggest piece of cake. And sure enough, the hostess gives that cake to somebody else. And you have to say, thank you, ma'am, for the littlest piece of cake. But I think some of us are like that. We feel like everybody else around us got a bigger piece of cake. When God gave you exactly what He knew was best for you, you need to realize that each of us has our own story. God has a plan for you. That's why He made you the way He did. You look in the Bible and you've got these people and their lives were all different. Joseph's story in the Old Testament was to remain in Egypt. Moses was to refuse it. James' story was to be the first of the 12 to die a martyr. His brother John's story was to be the last. Ezra's story was to trust God for safety without an official escort. Nehemiah trusted God by having one. Ezra expressed his frustration with his people's sinfulness by pulling out his own hair. Nehemiah by pulling out their hair. Everybody's a little bit different. Stephen preached and died. Paul escaped in a basket. God healed Epaphroditus, refused to remove Paul's thorn in the flesh. Somebody I was reading put it this way. He said, you put your faith in the same God, but everybody's destination is just a little bit different. The way it fleshes itself out. He said, Abel walked with God and he died. He said, Enoch walked with God and never died. He said, Noah walked with God and everybody else died. It's a little bit different. A little different story. Our individual stories are not one size fits all. And God has a plan for you. And I'm saying all of this morning just to try to emphasize this, that as you live life where God has put you, you want to think to yourself, this is where God has put me. And as you live out who you are and who God made you to be, you want to think to yourself, this is God. And what you don't want to do is take your uniqueness and burn it up on yourself. And sometimes I think of this, you'll see these athletes, maybe a guy like, say, Michael Jordan. And I mean, this guy can fly, or used to. I mean, I guess he's old now, right? But this guy could fly. Where did he get that? Who made those legs? Who made those muscles? Who gave him that skill? Where did he get that uniqueness? And then you see people like that, athletes like that, and they do something magnificent, and they raise their arms in celebration of themselves, like, look at me, look what I can do, I am the greatest, I am number one. And you think, wait a minute, everything you are was given to you. Don't burn it up on yourself. We might have young people here today, and God made you in a special way. And what you don't want to do is just use that on yourself. You will waste your life. You will regret it. A sweet spot in life is when you take your uniqueness and you take God's kingdom and you find that intersection. That's when you begin to live. And it's when you're out of God's will. It's when you're not walking with God. It's when you're not that surrendered believer. That's when you find yourself in spots you say, Lord, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. And God is a good manager. He'll put you exactly where he wants you. As you surrender to him, you're going to find that as he uses you, it's you. It's your gifts. It's your uniqueness, but it's on display for his glory and his kingdom, and you'll love it. I'm sure there are difficulties and challenges, but it's like finding out what you were created to be and do. It's like God putting me in a city of 16 million people. Maybe it's 18 to 20, but I don't know. A huge city. And I've got people who can fix things all around me. They can fix my tires. They can fix my car. They can fix everything. I've got a missionary friend who's down in Papua New Guinea, and he's 6 to 8 hours from any kind of civilization. He has to fix everything himself, and he loves it. One time he was out chainsawing, and he cut open his leg, and he's away from home. He's, hours from any kind of a hospital, and he's with a national helper, and so he says, hey, do you think you can drive me home? The guy's like, no, I've never driven before. So he's like, never mind. He ties up his leg and drives himself home, and he shows it to his wife. He says, honey, do you think you can tie this, kind of sew this up? She's like, no, I can't do that. He's like, okay, make me a cup of coffee. And he sews up his own leg. I think, man, how can that guy do that? If I were out there, I would just die out there in the jungle. Just wasn't made to do that. He loves it. He goes into town. He has to build the bridges as he goes into town. And one time he was talking about, hey, he left for town. And he had to rebuild the bridge. He only had 2 nails in his pocket. I'm like, well, what do you do if you only have 2 nails? Oh, it's very easy. You just put them at the beginning of the bridge, because if you can get on the bridge, you can always get off the bridge. I think, yeah, right, sure. But he was made to do that. Now, when you think about the God who designed you, it ought to bring you, first of all, to humble yourself in worship. And think, none of this is about me. It's really not me. It's God. Amen. And it ought to lead us to come to that climaxing prayer in Psalm 139, where the man says, okay, Lord, when you made me, you did something marvelous. And Lord, would you search me and know my heart and try me and know my thoughts, and Lord, see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And it's when your uniqueness intersects with God's kingdom, that's when you will find your sweet spot, and you will enjoy what God created you to do. Let's pray together.